Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. Wherever you are in the world, this is a Design for Living Big Book meeting of Overeaters Anonymous. My name is Robin, and I am a compulsive eater and your chairperson for today. To open the meeting, let us have a moment of quiet meditation, followed by the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. We start this meeting by remembering our common purpose to extend the heart and hand of the OA Fellowship to those who still suffer. Let us be mindful of OA's Unity with Diversity policy, which respects our differences yet unites us in the solution to our common problem. Whatever problem you may have with food, you are welcome at this meeting. Today, we are delighted to have Joanne joining us to share her experience, strength, and hope focused on the topic of steps 8 and 9. Welcome.
Thank you, Robin. Thank you, everyone. My name is Joanne. I am a compulsive overeater. I'm very, very grateful to be here. And my topic today is steps 8 and 9. We're going to be talking for a period of time, meditating. I encourage you to have a pen and paper and do some work on your steps. We're going to be reviewing all the steps. So you might be inspired. Just have a pen and paper nearby. Be listening. And steps 8 and 9 get they're pretty interesting steps. It's that restitution and review and inventory, making another list. And my name is Joanne. I'm going to start with a meditation, a set aside prayer, and please join me for a set aside prayer. God, please set aside everything I think I know about you, about myself, about recovery, and about this workshop here today. Please open my heart. Please open my mind. And allow me, please, today, to have a brand new experience. A brand new experience with what it is to be connected to you, with what it is to be me, to show up and just be me, and with this journey of recovery. What is recovery? The set aside prayer, we lean in. We lean into this mystery and we ask that mystery to come in and help set aside what I think I know, opening our hearts and minds for something new. Thank you. As I said, those of you, I think I recognize, let me just have a quick look around the room. I recognize most of us. This has been my home group, so I'm here most days. I'm either on the telephone or here on the video. And this group, A Design for Living, it started in 2020, 5 years ago now, six coming on for 5.5 years. And this is a daily meeting. And we read from the big book one paragraph at a time, and we get to have this journey of recovery. And what is recovery? Just thinking about why are we here? My recovery journey at 11, I had started having panic attacks, daily panic attacks. By 21, I had started to have journeys into the hospital and was introduced to 12-step. And this anxiety condition that I was managing with food, And when I put down the food, I was managing it with overexercise, laxatives. I was managing it with relationships, workaholism, spending. So interesting, sudden. I was trying to think of the chaos of that disease. I remember recovery for me at one point was where all the cards in your wallet had the same address. Because all the different bank cards and all the different identification that you have in your wallet, all of them had different addresses, different details. All my bank, my mail was going in all different places. Life was pretty chaotic. I moved house a lot in those early days. So moving on with the PowerPoint that we have here while the host is doing what she's doing. If you're looking at this cycle of recovery, why are we here? This is what was going on for me. And if I go back one, this image is just a description of the doctor's opinion. We go round and round and round this cycle of addiction, spiritual malady, mental obsession. First drink, we pick up looking for that ease. We get that sense of ease and peace and comfort from addiction, from using. Using Facebook, multitasking, using the internet. Multitasking gives me a sense of peace and ease and comfort. I put down the food and I pick up something else. I put down the food and I pick up something else. That was my history. So I won't stay too long on these early steps because our focus here is steps 8 and 9, but I just wanted to remind us why we're here. As we meet on Zoom, it can get disturbing as we're meeting online and you have disturbing people and maybe you're disturbed where you are when you've got the radio and the TV and the emails and the people and the bills to be paid and the worry, the constant worry. And it creates a distraction, a calamity, the big book says. So we go round and round and round in this cycle of calamity. And the way out for me was to find and connect every day to a whispering wisdom, my voice, but it whispers. And so this is the journey. So I'll move through these slides, but this here, the cycle of addiction, which is described in the doctor's opinion, this is self-reliance. What's going on there is physical reactivity, the doctor described, a physical sensitivity to the universe, to the world, to food. This is a food fellowship, but it's perhaps also to people and to circumstances and to other substances. I'm physically more reactive than the person next to me. So there's a physical reactivity, and I deal with that reactivity by using self-reliance, and I manage. And I do manage. It just I don't manage well. Obesity is in my history and really poor decisions on where to live and where to who, relationships and food. I won't do that again. I won't do that again. And then I'm doing it again. So self-reliance keeps me in this cycle. And the way out is reliance on something else. This is what Bill W. found. It doesn't work by itself. Otherwise, Dr. Bob, with his faith and his community, he was in the Oxford group, he would have gotten out. He would have figured out how to get sober. If faith alone can do it, we'd all be, that's what we'd be doing. It's not enough. The two need to go together, a recognition of the cycle of addiction. And the self-reliance that's going on, the physical reactivity, the mental obsession, and the physical allergy. So we have to sort of get an understanding of what my allergy is. I'm not just allergic to food. I'm reactive to the world. When we look at this next slide that's coming up, those of you that can see it, substance addiction and process addiction. So I'm just gonna, it's interesting to think about because food is in both. Food is a substance. It's a substance. So, a substance addiction is a persistent urge to use a substance despite knowing the harm, despite the harm that it causes me. And these substances are alcohol, drugs, legal or illegal. It doesn't matter. It's alcohol, drugs, nicotine, food, etc. It's a substance. You put it into your body, right? Food is both. Food is a substance, but the next one, if those of you that can see the screen, is a process addiction, a persistent behavior that we repeat despite damage to my health and my relationships. Do you identify? Do you see? Food is both a substance and a process. We calorie count. We look at other people's plates. What are they doing? We chase diets obsessively. We control and manage our food. And that control and that over control, that structure is a process addiction. It's terrifying because we know we're using. We know we're using, and it's very hard to find balance when food is both a substance and a process. How do I find abstinence? And it's gentle. Be gentle, show up, and listen to that whispering wisdom, your wisdom. See, the world is the calamity. We're going to need community. So, something that I say often, and if you've started writing anything, think about writing this down. It's not big book particularly, so I'm breaking my own rules, but path, teacher and community. A path, my path, this is my guiding principle day after day. I need a path and a reminder. My path is to stay on a reliance of something other than myself. Now, my doctors, I have some health issues, and I've been in and out of hospital for the anxiety and for chronic illness and things like I have family members that have health issues, so I know what it is to be powerless. And I know what it is to have very educated people telling you, just go have one. I've been abstaining from laxative abuse for 30, well, 24, so 51. You do the maths, I don't know. It's a long time. But what did you do on a Friday night? I could not stop the eating, so then I started, what can you do to just get rid of that food? And I was doing whatever I could to get rid of it, and one of those things was laxative abuse. And I have some health issues, and going into hospital, you have to take this hospital-grade laxative stuff, and it's very emotional. It's very challenging to do something. I used to do this for fun. What did you do on a Friday night at 24? What did you do? It's not pretty, it's not pleasant, and I was powerless. And today in recovery, we put one foot in front of the other. My path is to let go of reliance on myself every day and rely on something bigger than me, that mystery power, that inner whispering wisdom, the inner resource. And I lean into that, but it's very hard when the calamity and the noise of experts and sponsors and parents and the media and my culture is telling me a white picket fence and you should look like this. And I don't look like that. I don't look like whatever that image is. I'm different to the people next to me. And it's very hard to be different. It feels painful and lonely. So some of the challenges of food, I think food is quite a hard addiction to put down. And I think some of those challenges is we don't really understand that it is both a substance and a process addiction. So just learning and showing up. For me, what made a difference was coming to understand a path, a teacher, and a community. And I need all three of those. So my path is always letting go of self-reliance. That's my path. Constantly journeying towards spirit, knowing that my brain and my psychology and my body will constantly drag me into self-reliance every day. And every day I get the grace and the gift of leaning into power because I have to. So it's a grace, it's a gift. The alternative is depression. I've experienced, I have a predisposition, I'm told, to depression. You know? So I may go there again and I pray that I will be okay because it will be part of my journey. And today I don't have to do it alone. I have a path every day, knowing I fall off, but that's my path. I have a teacher. So I need teachers. So that's my sponsor. That's my step guide. That's showing up to workshops and listening to recordings just like this. This is a teaching moment. So everyone listening to this recording, you are showing up for teaching. You have a path right this second because you're praying, I hope. You know? You have a teacher right this moment because you're listening in this space of learning. And then we need community. So look around the room at these other faces. Look around because they are your community. Shoulder to shoulder we stand. Shoulder to shoulder. My shoulder is here and I imagine you standing next to me and I cannot do the work for you. But I can stand next to you and imagine you on the front line of this war, on the front line. You don't have to do it alone. We are here. I am here. Look around you. I can do the work for you. I do not know. Sponsors, pay attention. I do not know what is best for my sponsees. I do not. Set aside what you think you know about a food plan. Set aside what you think you know about what they should eat. Set it aside. We pray, we show up, we do the best we can. A path, a teacher, a community. Lean in. What we're doing, what I'm guided to do in a 12-step journey is to find my inner voice, the inner resource. In the big book, there's an appendix number 2. And in there, it helps us to find what that voice might sound like. It's my voice. I get distracted by the calamity. And in the food fellowships, I get distracted by the process addiction, the substance addiction, and I get distracted perhaps by other addictions. And then I have to eat, but I'm not spiritually fit, and now I'm eating food. So I use, and we relapse. I have an experience of relapse, many, many years of relapse. And that's going to meetings, and that's praying, and that's doing the step work and going home and using anyway. So I'm ferocious about this work because I know it works, and I pray and I pass that on. So let's keep moving. I won't talk too much to these steps because those of you that have been here all year so far, they're getting a bit bored of me, everyone. Because we're doing, you go back and you can listen to steps 1, the earlier steps. But on the screen, those of you who are watching, who are listening, on the screen we have step 1, broken into 2 parts and a reminder. Step 1, if you haven't seen it, write it down. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol has 2 sections, body and mind. Allergy of the body, once I start, I cannot stop. There's a physical reaction that happens. And I may not use every time, but if ever I have overused, there might be something to look at. That is unusual behavior. I know because I'm married. And my husband, he'll look at something and go, oh, it's too sweet. And he just puts it down. He'll have some and put the rest away. I do not know how he does that because it bothers me. I'll go to other people's houses and look in their fridge because that's normal behavior. No, it's not. But if I do look in their fridge and you see half a dessert item, like half, and it's in the fridge, What, like, it's tiny. What, that doesn't happen for me. You know, it's like people are different in their reactivity. So, our body and mind. The body is the phrase to remind me is once I start, I cannot stop. And the mind, once I stop, I cannot stay stopped. And the will, the willpower, unmanageability, so that our lives have become unmanageable. The beds are not made, the dishes are not done, the kids are crying. I've got depression, anxiety, rage, emotional all the time. Depression. I gave step two, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And I've got on the screen two images. One of them is a car and a manic kind of person. That person is in self-reliance. They're gripping the steering wheel pretty tough, holding onto it really tight, and they've got square wheels on their vehicle. So every time they drive, bumpity bumpity bump, they damage the road. We damage our family. We damage our work prospects, our career, our financial security. We damage the world. Holding on to self-reliance, thinking we're doing the right thing. I'm driving really good here, but we don't look after our vehicle. The other vehicle that's on there is representing a God reliance, a reliance on spirit, someone who's pausing, someone who's praying. And I imagine the person in that vehicle has a little GPS like I have. Instead of a global positioning system, it's a God positioning system. And that God, it doesn't have to be what the person next to you thinks it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Are you pausing and listening to your inner voice, the intuitive wisdom that the big book talks about? We get drowned out by calamity, by hyperactivity, by noise, by drama, by chaos, by disease, by health, chronic health issues, that constant pain. It drowns out my whispering voice. So pause, pray, lean in. Keep showing up. The vehicle that of that leaning into spirit, it looks slower because it's this big old truck. But it's going to get you where you need to go. And it's not going to damage that road as it gets there. That slow moving vehicle has those round wheels. So the phrase that I use comes from William James, an earlier phrase, but it's a change in the way we think, feel, and behave. And it happens to us backwards. We change our behavior, then we'll start to feel different, and then we'll start to think differently. This is the transformation. So we move into step three, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. As we understood that God to be, it doesn't have to be the person next to you. And those of you sponsoring, remember it can be different. And that's the grace. That is the unique and powerful and precious thing about 12 step. Having had in this prayer here, in this third step, look at the word care. So there's this word, and people forget. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care. See that word care? It is not punishment. It's not self-abandon. It's not a punishing God. Made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care. And if that means that my sponsees and the people around me, they have a different idea of what they're leaning into. Maybe that's the loving thing. Allow them their journey. This fear of people that have a different journey, that's my disease. We breathe in and breathe out and trust, and we show up one moment at a time, and we make a choice. Step three is this choice. Ferocious, empty choice. I use my brain and I decide, okay, I don't want to do it. And I've fallen into self-reliance again, but once more, I'm changing. I lean in. Once more, I make a decision to turn. And you will know a life of 12-step because it will be demonstrated through self-care. Look at your life. What are you doing today that has self-care in it? It will be demonstrated by the caring relationships, the building of relationships around you. Made the decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care. That power, that beautiful, gentle power. The prayer that I use is to remind me, because I have a tendency for that inward-facing anger, that self-loathing voice, self-abandon. These are characteristics we'll get into in a second. But I have a tendency to do self-loathing, that inward anger. And so for me, the prayer I use at this point is, and I invite you to write it down, what is the loving thing for me to do today? Just one thing. Is it to have a cup of tea? Is it to pause? Is it to pray? Is it to breathe in and breathe out? Is it to go and wash the car? Is it to go and make an appointment to see a dentist? What is it to pay the gas bill? What is the loving thing for me to do today? Ask yourself, write something down right now. Please. One thing today that you can do that is gentle and loving. That's the connection to that inner voice, our spirit, that God voice. So when we're introduced to some of the work, steps 1, 2, and 3, we do every day. I'm powerless. There is a power. And just for today, I'm leaning into that power. All right, every day. And then we move into step 4 and we look at different inventories: resentment, fear, our sex conduct, and shame. These 4 inventories. And we review these inventories and we look at them and we make a move through them. We see how our conduct is creating chaos and harm. And we move into step 5. Admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Are we ready? We don't have to take a year of many years to do this. I recognize I'm getting into self-loathing. That's a character defect. Ego. The ego in reverse, by the way. I'm not the greatest person in the world. I'm the worst. That's that self-loathing. It's the ego. Self-centered ego. It's just in reverse. I'm the worst person. This is my thinking. So I recognize a character defect. Am I ready to do step 5? Made, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Now, this takes time to do in detail, but we can do it today. Look at a character defect for me, self-loathing or self-abandon. Looking at that life, where am I going today? What am I doing today? And recognizing it, admitting to my God, myself, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. We do the best we can, and we show up. There's a part in the big book where, when we're reading it, does it say what page it's on? I can't see it. Page 75 of the big book. If you look at that, when I'm taking a 5th step, I work with a lot of people sponsoring, and so I take a 5th step. I take them to page 75. So if you have a big book, go to page 75. And in there, when they are ready to do a 5th step, I will take them to page 75 and ask them to read. When we decide who is to hear our story, I get them to read this to me. Right? They read it to me. It warms them up to the step work. When we decide who is to hear our story, we waste no time. Have we written inventory? No, we have a written inventory, and we are prepared for a long talk. We explain to our partner what we are about to do and why we have to do it. He should realize that we are engaged upon a life and death errand. Most people approached in this way will be glad to help. They will be honored by our confidence. We pocket our pride and go to it. And at that word, I get them to pause and I get them to go to it. Those of you that have done a fifth step with me, there's some of in this room. That's what we do. Read that paragraph, and at the point we pocket our pride and go to it, I get them to pause and I get them to read. And I don't interrupt. And I just listen. And I hear what they have to say. And I might make some notes because my memory's not that great. And at the very, very end, we look for, is there anything else? Is there anything we've missed? Is there any secret? Is there anything you're holding back on? And I'll invite them to share. And I'm not always the best one to hear this. I remind them they might need to, sometimes we need outside help. Sponsorship does not mean free therapy. It's very important to remember as a sponsor. I would be sharing with my sponsor, I'm having some issues in this area and I'm getting some help. And my sponsor reminds me and supports me in getting outside help. It's not up to the sponsors to help with my psychology issues. I need some outside help. But the sponsor can be part of that journey, guiding me. Sometimes we use that fifth step as an excuse to dump on our sponsor too much. So be mindful of what a fifth step is, sponsors, and guide your sponsees. Guide them gently so that when it comes to that moment of doing a fifth step, they know what is for you and what is for that outside help. As sponsors, we guide them how to share and where to share. So there's lots to be said to all of these steps, and moving on, step six. We're entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. This is a process. It doesn't happen right away. I recognize I get into self-loathing. It takes many, many years, and maybe I will never be done. It's where I go towards. I go into self-loathing. Can I love myself anyway? That's what that third step is asking. Unconditional love. That's what 12 step is teaching. Unconditional love. I come from a background of conditional love. If I do this, you will love me. If I behave this way, I will be safe. Conditional love. And the program teaches unconditional love. Even if you do this, we will love you. It doesn't mean no boundaries. It doesn't make us a doormat. I need to have healthy boundaries. I need to say no. I need to step up. I need to learn how to hold my ground, and I need sponsor direction around that. But I can love you and have boundaries. And that might need some outside help. Being entirely ready, step six, this means we are willing to stop using the character defect. So what does that mean? This next page has some things on it. I'm going to read through them. Defect, resentment. So holding on to that resentment, what do I get? I get to feel right. I don't have to forgive them. I get to avoid intimacy. If I hold on to fear, I get to feel like I'm staying safe. The fear, my anxiety kept me at home. When I went out of the house, I did crazy, interesting things. I never knew where I was going to be or what I was going to do. My fear limited my life, kept me small. My life became small. I was using it. And when I started to see how fear was supporting me, I started to become willing to let it go. So perfectionism, that feeling of being, the payoff is I get to feel in control. I don't have to be vulnerable. Control, I get to avoid powerlessness. I don't have to give up self-reliance. Self-pity, I get attention perhaps, relief, I don't have to take action. Anger, I get to feel powerful. I don't have to feel pain, grief, or helplessness. Dishonesty, I protect my image, avoid shame, rejection, manipulate others. This is just an idea. You can add to it. This is just me working through some ideas of what the payoff might be. Why would I hold on to these character defects for years and years and years? There's a payoff. And until I'm ready to let go, until I see the payoff, I'm not going to be willing to let it go. I need to have a way of managing my life. And eventually, when we're ready, we look at that character defect and are we ready to let it go? And we move into step 7, my creator, page 76. Please, if you have a big book, join me. Page 76, my creator. I am now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character which stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding. Amen. And a gentle note, that amen that you hear in the big book that happens on page 76, this is the first amen, the first prayer that it finishes with an amen. That's interesting to me. That's a full stop. The amen is the first place we stop. So on day one, when people come in, you can work through those steps and pause at step 7. You won't be doing a great job. You won't be very detailed. But every day, we lean into these steps. That includes step 7. This is the pause. We pause at step 7 because now we see these character defects and we're looking for that willingness. We're praying for willingness. My creator. I stop, by the way, though I might have said it last time. When I get to the word character, I pause. I am now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character, including my self-loathing. See, focus. What character defect did you notice in your life today that is killing you today? Do you see something, one thing? Pray. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character, including what are you putting in there? Whatever it is, you put it in there and you focus. This thing that you focus on, this stands in the way of my usefulness to you. That's that energy, that God energy. I'm not useful when I'm in my disease. It stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows, my family, my loved ones, my community, my colleagues, strangers on the street, the humans around me, society, the world. I'm not useful. My life gets very, very small in disease. I have trouble getting out of bed, depression, obesity. I can't move. I'm not useful. And so I pray, grant me strength. From day one, these were the words that really moved my world, moved me. Grant me strength. I really identified, I need strength. Grant me strength, please, as I go out from here to do your bidding. Amen. Grant me strength. So you can be day one. You don't have to be sober. You don't have to be know what you're doing. You can ask for strength. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding. Amen. This takes us to step 8. Made a list. This is an inventory step. Made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. So again, it's a becoming of that moving towards willingness. You're not going to be willing Steps 8 and 9 need to be made with sponsorship with someone else. When you understand steps 1, you understand that my brain, my thinking is not clear. I have a delusional brain. So I'm going to read this step and think I know what I need to do. I'm going to make a decision and make a plan and try to figure it out because that's what I do. I figure my life out, my brain. Step 8 and 9 need to be made with someone else. A guided, someone who knows what they're doing, a step guide, a sponsor, a counselor. It needs to be done with informed wisdom, someone who knows what you're doing and why. Okay, made a list. So we make a list of persons we had harmed. Now I've got some examples on here and I've got some questions. If you might want to write them down. Who did I diminish? So see that word diminish? Whose life did I diminish? Now just, you know, the self-loathing voice can get a little out of control here. So this is not about beating ourselves up. It's about identifying harm. But it starts by looking at who did I diminish? What did I do? What was the harm? What specific actions are necessary to repair the damage? And am I willing? Okay, am I willing? So look at these questions and if you can, write them down because I'm going to give an example here. And I'm going to point something out. Who did I diminish? So that's just a name. Just put a name in there. The example I've got in a moment is a mother. It's not me. It's an example from a workshop that the Big Book workshop that I do, that I've been doing for a few years, and it's an example in there. So I just went and used that. So who did I diminish? So the example I'm going to use is a mother. Choose one person. What did I do? I really invite you, if you can, to write something you did that diminished the other person. Think of it. What did you do? Can you think of something and write it down? What did you do? Now that thing that you are writing down, it's all about you. That's your ego. So that's going to be your self-loathing in there. It's going to have a good dose of ego. Our amends is not about me. We write down what we do, what did I do, but that's not the harm. So hopefully you've written something down, something that you did. Now your job, and you're going to need sponsored direction, is to find out what the harm is. The harm is the impact on the other person. It's not what we do. It's the impact on them. What was the impact? Okay. So I'm going to show an example now, if I can get it to move forward. So the example on the screen, those of you that are listening or driving or moving along, who did I diminish? The example is a mother. This is just an example. What did I do? I withheld affection. I was physically absent. I was unreliable, emotionally absent. I withheld information. I did not share about my life. I was crabby. I was sarcastic. I blamed and I judged her. So this is what I do. You identify with any of this? This is just an example. So in step 8, we move into what was the harm? So it's not enough to look at what I do. What was the harm? So what was the impact on them? So let's have a look what this person said. So the impact of what I was doing, what was the impact on them? Let's have a look how they moved it. The harm is not that I withheld affection. The harm was that I added to the stress. I added to the stress in her life. She already had a lot of stress, my mum, and I'm adding to her stress. That's the harm. Stress is a harm. It diminishes people. So this person identified a few harms. Let's have a look. I added to the stress. I kept her away from her grandkids. I may have added to that. I may have been the one keeping her away. It may also have been her. She had a part to play in this as well, but I added to that. So I may have kept her away from her grandchildren. And there's another harm in there. I may have created stress between my mum and my dad. I may have been the cause of some of those arguments. I may have created some of that stress or added to their stress. So that those are three harms that this person identified when they were doing this work. See, what's interesting is how the harm is different to what I did. You know, I was reckless. I didn't show up. I did this. I'm judging her in my head all the time, sarcastic. That is not the harm. The harm is the impact on the person in front of you. It's not about you. See, our brain, that delusional thinking, we get stuck in ego and it's all about me. Steps 8 and 9 is not about me. It's about them. So we need help. The question for what specific actions are necessary? The suggestion here that this person went to was change my current behavior. Okay, this was a suggested amends that this person came to. Stop rolling my eyes. Stop being sarcastic. Stop avoiding events. Stop abandoning myself around her. Okay, so this was what this person was identifying. Repair the damage done. So a suggestion was prepare her meals without complaining, judging, or gossiping. Okay, there's a way that you can be of an amends. Prepare meals for her without sarcasm, without judging, without gossiping, without complaining. In and out, do the job. It's an amends. There's a suggestion on here doing dishes. That's certainly one that I did. I went to my mum to make an amends to my mum, and she didn't want to hear it at all. She didn't want to talk to me about it. She didn't want to hear another I'm sorry. And so I made an amends of doing the dishes. I would just turn up and do the dishes without complaining, without amends, without judging. I just take an action. So we start thinking about what an amends might be, what might fit. What about when the person is not wanting to see us at all, or the person has passed away? How can we make an amends? We'll talk to that soon in a moment. So just hold on. On the page here, question number 5. Am I willing to repair the damage? Willingness. Keep leaning in. You won't be willing. This is an Achilles heel. That's why you've held on to it for this long. There's grief. There's pain. There's trauma. It's not always safe. Right? There's lots of reasons why we hold on and do the things that we do. So pray and breathe and know that you're on a path. You're not alone. Remember the community, the path, the teacher, the community. Show up with your community, shoulder to shoulder. You're not alone. Shoulder to shoulder. The seventh step prayer is what's written in there. We do the seventh step prayer, and we may need to do it every day for a week, a month, a year. Every day I pray to release. For me, I've been many, many years. I do the seventh step prayer almost every day, looking specifically at self-loathing. Self-loathing is where I pick up first, I've noticed. The self-loathing thinking, that negative, that inward-facing anger. And so I pray. My Creator, I am now willing for you to have all of me, the goofy, the one that talks too much, and the good and the bad, all of me. I pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character, including my self-loathing, which stands in the way of my usefulness to you, God, and to my fellows. Grant me strength, because I need strength. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do your bidding. Amen. All right. So we move into step 9. May direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Pay attention. That word others includes you. May direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. A lot of us, this is why steps 8 and 9 need direction. People are complicated, people are hard, and we think we know what we're doing, and we get ourselves into trouble and we cause more harm. So there's three suggestions on the screen here, those of you listening. One of them is a direct amends, an indirect amends, and a living amends. And we move through all of these many times in fellowship, every day. You have opportunities to make amends.
Gentle reminder, Jo.
Thank you, thank you. Thank you, Robin. You have many opportunities every day to make an amends. Every day we fall. Remember, I go into self-reliance every day. Every day I have an opportunity to practice amends, direct amends, self-care. What would self-care look like today? Because I abandon myself. So a direct amends to myself will be self-care. What can I do today? This morning, 6-something in the morning, I was out walking. It's beautiful. It's beautiful here, and I'm grateful, and listening to the birds, and that was self-care. A direct amends for the harm. I will be doing this amends to my body because I've harmed myself. My body has some issues. I'm not well. You know, so I need to look after my health, but I don't do it because of self-reliance. Leaning into spirit helps me to find the energy, the strength. It's not my strength. It's that inner whispering voice. A direct amends. Indirect amends. When it is not safe to approach the person, or it's not appropriate or healthy to approach the person, I may need to do an indirect amends. So that may be, for example, doing a donation or donating my time. I was a horrible 15-year-old. You may have been a delight. I was hard work at 15, and I was an exchange student, and I went overseas and brought my difficultness to all these other people. So I was hard work. One of my early amends was to work with 15-year-olds, specifically, right? I couldn't make amends to all the many people that I created harm in. I know I did it. I know. And what am I going to do? I today do an indirect amends. Now, I don't have to do it for the rest of my life. I mean, I could choose to, because it is a joy. But what I did was a period of time of dedicated, focused amends. I ran a program for free at this school, and it went for about a term, and it was with 15-year-old girls. And that was my amends. That was it. It had to do an indirect amends.
Did we lose Joanne? Okay, we lost you, Joanne. You might want to repeat that. We went out for a bit.
Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you so much. And thank you for letting me know. On the screen, I'm not sure where you lost me, but on the screen is an amend script. I haven't read it, so I'll read it now. I am truly sorry. This isn't my script. This is just one that I found on the internet, and I wanted to show you like examples. There's so many examples. I am truly sorry for the hurt I caused you. Bye. And you name what you did. Now, remember, it's the harm, not what you did. That's why I like to go into more detail. So you're going to see a script that I would use. I'm working on name the amends. If there's something I can do for you now, please let me know. So this is an example of a way of doing an amends. It's not what I do, but it's an example of what I've heard and what I've read, and it's in the it's on the internet. What I do is I take that work that we've done in step eight and I turn it into a script, and I'm going to read that and then pause, because I've been talking a while and it's time now to hear your experiences, your strength, and your questions. So I'm going to pause in a moment and invite you to raise your hands and ask questions, or Violet will be the one inviting you, or I'm not quite sure what we're going to do, but I invite you to participate in this recovery. I'm going to read one more page, and it's got a lot of writing on it, so, and then I will pause. So step nine is about harm. We don't harm them and we don't harm ourselves. So if I tell them everything that I did, that's going to create more harm. So I said with my mother, I went to apologize to her and she didn't want another apology. She didn't want it. It just added to her stress. She'd already had years and years and years of stress from me. And so I made a living amends of doing the dishes. And one day, about 20 years into my recovery, I was doing the dishes one day and we were talking about something that had happened when I was young, and it came up how hard that was. And I said, gee, Mum, that must have been tough. And she said, it was. And I said, I'm sorry. And she said, it was magical. And I cried and she cried and it was beautiful. And I was doing the dishes and I just kept doing the dishes. And she just kept doing she was doing whatever she was doing. It takes time for the people around us to see this transformation. We have to keep showing up so that we're there in that moment when that amends can happen. It's not going to happen just because I want it to happen. This process is one of being willing. Amends are not apologies. They are a repair. It's not about saying I'm sorry. It's about repairing the damage. What was the damage? And what can I do? What's my part? What can I do to do some of that repair? With my mum, it was doing the dishes. That's all I is enough. I show up. Also, by the way, I show up. I'm present because I disappeared. The principle is repairing the harm, restoring fairness. Let me just move on. So this is the bit of writing. I'm just going to speak to it and then I'll pause. When I do an amends and I'm working with people, I invite them to write down five questions. So write these down if you've got a pen. I get them to 1, make an appointment. 2, describe the harm. Pay attention. You are not describing what you did. You're describing the harm. You got to avoid talking at all about you and what you did. That's what addicts do. They go and talk about what they did. Stop. You're just being an addict and vomiting that on other people. And that's what we do. Don't go into self-loathing. It's what we do. But when you do this amends, it's about them. And you are repairing a harm to that relationship or to them. So we make an appointment. We describe the harm. We suggest the amends. We give space for them to consider, because they may have other harms that we don't know about, that we did, that we don't even remember. And there may be other amends that they think are appropriate. We don't have to do them, but we can listen. You do not have to do what other people want you to do, but you can listen. And I'll take that to my sponsor and reflect, is that healthy, what that person is suggesting? And the other part that I always give my sponsees is to have an exit plan, everyone. You have to have an exit plan because we go into codependency. You may not know it. This is a food fellowship. But at the end of that 9th step, you're off beam because it's so exciting and so sad and so emotional, and you're going to be off beam and you need to reconnect to spirit, or you're going to pick up. You're going to make that amends and go out the door and pick up in something else. So we need an exit plan. And I talk to my sponsees about that and we get them to write a script. So I'm out of time, but let me, on the screen is a big long list. This is a script, an amends script. I get people to write it out This is an example. I get them to get clear. I get them to practice. I get them to write it. I get them to think about it, to have a plan. Those five parts: make an appointment, describe the harm, suggest the amends, give space for the person that you're talking to whatever they want, like just give space, be quiet. And then to have an exit plan, so important. So the example here was the mother. So let's have a look what was said. I'll be brief, but let's see what we can get to. So the example is, hello, mom. You know, I've been, this mom knew about 12 steps. So if they don't always know that we're in recovery, so then I don't talk about it. If they're not in recovery, I don't talk, use recovery language. Hello, mom. You know, I've been reviewing my life and doing step work, and I'm wondering if we could have a conversation sometime about that. Is now a good time, or could we sit down on the weekend? When is a good time? And you allow the person to say no or yes. Like, you allow the person to have a comment. If they say no, you say that's fine, and then you look at how to make an amends with someone that's not available, a living amends. You describe the harm. I've been reviewing my life and doing 12-step work. I want to share some sadness about how I've behaved towards you while I was growing up and later. I want to make amends for my behavior. I regret that I wasn't present. I was unreliable. I may have caused you stress, and I may have caused stress for Dad. My choices may have kept you away from the kids and when they were growing up, and I wasn't transparent, which may have added to your stress. Just for today, I'm in this recovery journey, and I really appreciate you and Dad and everything you've been in my life. Is there any harm or sadness that you want to talk to that I haven't talked to already? And then we practice being silent and listening for a minute or for 2 minutes. It says there, not for 2 hours, one of my sponsees. Not for 2 hours, just for a limited amount of time, maybe 5 minutes, 2 minutes, not forever. And you listen without defending, without filling the silence, without attacking, without explaining. Silence and holding space is itself part of the amends. And then the exit plan. Thank you so much for listening, sharing your experience. If you ever want to talk about this again, I'm open to hearing it. And then you have a statement where you leave the room. I've left something in the car. I'll be back in a moment. I'm heading to the shops. Do you need anything? Or my favorite, my personal favorite, I'm having a cup of tea. Would you like one? And I leave the room. I use it all the time. All right. There's much more to talk to, but we're out of time. What have I got here? Sometimes with that willingness, with step 8 and 9, to really talk about one thing that I haven't talked to and I don't want to miss. We don't have to make these amends. All right, I'm going to put it on the big screen, actually, just so you can see it. This word, pause, everyone. Postpone action until serenity emerges. That's making the word pause. What could it stand for? Postpone action until safety emerges. Postpone action until self-discovery emerges. So this word pause, it is not always safe for me to talk, to make an amends, like to move forward with someone. It is not always a healthy thing for me to have a conversation with someone. It's not always safe. My family members, the people that I've been in relationships with, I need support on what is an appropriate amends to make. And this page that I was on before, the willingness. When you look at your amends, there will be some people, yes, I'm ready to make an amends to them immediately. And so we pray, my spirit, please guide me towards words and actions that I may repair the harm in love and faith. We write out a script, we practice with a sponsor, and we go to it. We make an amends. There's going to be other people that I can't contact, or it's a bit complicated. And so I pause. I'm ready to make an amends, but it's not the right time. And in sponsored direction, we're waiting. So again, my spirit, please grant me the willingness to move in your time. Show me when and how to make these amends. These amends might be too delicate, complicated, or risky right now. And in sponsored direction, we pause. And the one down the bottom, and I will stop talking after this one, I promise. When I think of that amends, and it is no way. No way. They may have hurt, I may have hurt them, but they hurt me way worse. Right? They're a horrible, horrible person, and there is no way I'm doing any kind of amends. You are not necessarily wrong. I have counseled many people. It is not healthy for you to speak to that person. Sometimes the healthy thing is to pause and to look at an indirect amends or a living amends or some other amends, because some of the people in our lives are not healthy. There's trauma, and we need to find a way to be free of this, because the ninth step promises on page 83, the promises, this is where this work takes us to. We pray for those promises, and so we need to make the amends. But there are many times where it's not safe or not appropriate for me to make an amends directly to a person. And so we're leaning into that, recognizing, God, support me today as I pray to be willing, to be willing. Please remove my fear, grant me courage, show me the next healthy, recovered thing for me to do today towards my recovery. In sponsorship, we hold, we lean in, we pray. With that, I will pause. Thank you so much. Who am I handing to? Robin or Violet?
Thank you, Joanne. Thank you so much for sharing your experience, strength, and hope with us today. Okay, well, our seventh tradition, according to our seventh tradition, we are fully self-supporting through our own contributions. As we have moved to virtual meetings, it is important that we continue to be fully self-supporting. This allows Overeaters Anonymous to continue to carry the message to those that still suffer. You are able to send your donations through the website at www.ad4l, that's the number 4, ad4l.info. For those of you able to see the Zoom chat, the link will also be posted there. Thank you all for your support. It is appreciated. A reminder that a Design for Living Big Book OA is a daily meeting. We are based out of Melbourne, Australia. The recording from today's workshop will be available from our website, where you can also find out about our other upcoming events and speakers. Visit our website at www.ad4l.info. Our next monthly speaker series will be held on September 14th on the topic Step 10. We hope to see you there. In closing, I would like to thank you all for your service in coming here today. By following the 12 steps, attending meetings regularly, and using the OA tools, we are changing our lives. You will find hope and encouragement in Overeaters Anonymous. To the newcomer, we suggest attending at least 6 different meetings to learn the many ways that OA can help you. The opinions expressed here today are those of individual OA members and do not represent OA as a whole. Please remember our commitment to honour each other's anonymity. What you hear here, whom you see here, when you leave here, let it stay here. Let us all reach out by phone or email to newcomers, returning members, and each other. Together, we get better. So to close the meeting, will Justine please unmute and read the promises for us?
Hi, I'm Justine. and I'm a chronic overeater, and I'm also an alcoholic. And yeah, the promises, if we are painstaking about this phase of our development, we'll be amazed before we are halfway through. We're going to know a new freedom and a new happiness. We will not regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it. We will comprehend the word serenity and we will know peace. No matter how far down the scale we have gone, we will see how our experience can benefit others. That feeling of uselessness and self-pity will disappear. We will lose interest in selfish things and gain interest in our fellows. Self-seeking will slip away. Our whole attitude and outlook upon life will change. Fear of people and of economic insecurity will leave us. We will intuitively know how to handle situations which used to baffle us. We will suddenly realise that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Are these extravagant promises? We think not. They are being fulfilled among us, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly. They will always materialise if we work for them.